Years and years ago, when John Wesley was in college, he was at Oxford. He became an Oxford Fellow. He lived at Oxford for years and years. As a matter of fact, he lived there until actually he got married, and you couldn't be married and still be a fellow, so he had to move out on his own, but that was even later in life. But he and some guys started what they called the Holy Club. You've probably heard about the Holy Club. George Whitefield was in that and a couple others. And they met together to try to be holy. They met together to put away things and gravitate toward things in order to be holy. And they probably lived exemplary lives. I imagine they did. After that, John Wesley decided to come to America. He was going to come to America to be a missionary, and on the journey here, he happened to be on the boat with some Moravians. And these Moravian group, they were absolutely joyful, as he described it. They had an energy about them. They had something in their spirit that he had never seen before. And he came on to America, it did not go well, went back to England, you know, and there he is in England again, but he couldn't get out of his mind what happened to the Moravians. What about the Moravians? What did they have that I don't have? And somewhere after that, it was that night, we know it, on Aldersgate Street, when he went into the meeting there, and there was the person reading Martin Luther's preface to the Book of Romans. So that tells you that God can work no matter what's happening. You can be preaching, as I heard somebody say, on Leviticus, and God can visit people when their heart's open. And John Wesley described his heart being strangely warmed. And what the Moravians had, he got. He started having a zeal about his life because the power of the Spirit of God came in his life. Even though he was still on staff at Oxford and all that, he quit getting to be invited or having an opportunity to preach in the Anglican church like he once did. So he said, I'll find others to preach to. And he went to the slums in London and went to the slums in the outermost parts of the London area in England. And he started preaching to miners and miners' families who were uneducated people. And they came to Christ. And as they came to Christ, many things started to happening. They came to Christ and their families got better. They came to Christ and they became more educated. They came to Christ and alcoholism went down. They came to Christ and sloth and laziness went down. We sometimes want all the effects of Christ, but you can't have all the effects of the Spirit of God without having the Spirit of God. I'll take the United States of America. We are so blessed. We're blessed not because we had some deist and Christians in a room in Philadelphia years ago who somehow hammered out a document that we live by. The miracle was that the Age of Enlightenment did not win the day, but that the openness to the freedom of pursuing God won. Think of the city of Birmingham. Do you remember Brother Brian? You don't remember Brother Brian. You've heard of Brother Brian. This guy, Brother Brian, you go down to Five Points West, amidst all the revelry, there's a statue of Brother Brian. Brother Brian was one that claimed Birmingham years ago, prayed for Birmingham, and through all the turmoil and the civil rights, all the stuff that went on, Birmingham today is a place, for good or for bad, that would be one of the most churched cities in the United States. Some of that's church, because that's what we do. That's on the negative. But a lot of it's positive. Do you know the missionaries and the pastors and the Christian leaders that have come out of Birmingham over the past 50 or 60 years? And I say that to say that when the Spirit of God moves, things happen. But you can't make things happen without the Spirit of God. I go to meetings many times. All the strategies in the world are laid forth, and I don't hear much these days, why don't we come back to Aldersgate Street and have our hearts strangely warmed so that we might have the Spirit of God in what we do. And I've been talking the last few weeks about the Neos, having the Spirit of God in us. I can't communicate strong enough what it has meant to have the outpouring of the Spirit. But in Ephesians chapter 4 and 5, we're going to kind of get another crack at it and strike this thing a little more. In Ephesians chapter 4, we set this whole chapter 5 up by talking about the transformed life. Transformation is interesting. Things transform from one thing to another. And in chapter 4, starting with verse 25, I'm going to read from the New Living Translation here. Very simple language. So put away all falsehood and tell your neighbors the truth, because we belong to one another. And don't sin by letting anger gain control over you. Don't let the sun go down while you're still angry, for anger gives a mighty foothold to the devil. If you are a thief, stop stealing. Begin to use your hands for honest work, then give generously to others in need. Don't use foul or abusive language. Let everything you say be good and helpful, so that your words will be an encouragement to those who hear them. And do not bring sorrow to God's Holy Spirit by the way you live. Remember, He is the one who has identified you as His own, guaranteeing that you will be saved on the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, harsh words, and slander, as well as all types of malicious behavior. Instead, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as God through Jesus Christ has forgiven you. Now that's the preface to chapter 5. And I want to mention a few things just about that preface to chapter 5. I like how it puts in there, the Holy Spirit has identified you. I don't think we take seriously enough standing before the Lord on the day of judgment. Standing before the Lord on the day of judgment, how will I stand? How will I be able to survive that? And it's because I have the shed blood of Jesus Christ that has washed me. Nothing of my own. No holy club will get me in. No doing good works will get me in. No missionary service will get me in. Only by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ will I be able to stand before Him on that day. But notice he mentions four areas about this transformed life. First of all, he says in the area of your words. Words are interesting. Words all the way from Genesis chapter 1, in the beginning God, and then eventually God spoke and things came into being. So words hold power. When Jesus said on the cross, "It is finished," meaning the whole thing is now done, it meant it is finished. Satan believes that it is finished. It's odd that we sometimes don't, but it is finished. In chapter 12 of Matthew, Jesus called people brood of vipers. And he said, how can you being evil speak good? You can't. For the mouth speaks of what is in the heart. So the question to us, are we led by the Spirit even in our words? He says, put away lying. You know, tell the truth to your neighbor. Pastors, tell the truth. We have an epidemic right now. Right now, as I stand here today, an epidemic of pastors falling in major ways. I get articles that come across the computer mainly every week. And it mainly has to do with this. The pressure was too much. There was a guy in North Carolina just a year or so ago, and finally he said, I've been battling depression and alcoholism because of the performance pressure that has been put upon me. And I said, that's not the way it's supposed to be. That's not the way it should be. Tell the truth. Tell the truth in all that you do. It grieves the Spirit of God when we are not part of the Spirit of God. As a matter of fact, it says in John 15 that He is the Spirit of truth. We should be people of truth. A lying tongue crushes people around us. We see that in the book of Proverbs. Put away bad communication. Sometimes we communicate wrongly. John Wesley said this, I would not tell one lie to save the souls of all the world. I'm going to tell the truth. And I'll tell the truth even about the Word of God. Because sometimes people want to hear something different from that. But the word there, when you think about rotten speech or corrupt speech, it has the connotation of rotting vegetables, rotting stuff. You ever smell stuff that rots? You ever had tomatoes and, you know, you get them in and you forget about them. Next thing you know, you got they stink. Dishonest communication stinks. It smells bad. And it does not build others up. It says, don't do this, but instead build each other up. I take kids, young people, we ought to be building them up. Not encouraging them in sin, no, but building them up Sometimes I fish for compliments, but it is so nice when one of you or somebody says something encouraging to me. I'm going to tell you, it doesn't roll off my back. It sometimes takes me 3 days to get somebody just says something encouraging. That's the power of words. Ministering to the hearers. Another area of transformation is the area of our wrath. He gives a command, be angry. I'm saying, okay, I'm good with that. Be angry and sin not, though. It's not anger that is this anger that is self-centered, but it is this deep-seated determination and settled conviction. And when we see things that cross these settled convictions of Scripture, it causes us to have that holy anger and that caution. Be angry, but do not sin. Be angry and do not sin. Anger becomes sin when it is self-centered. It becomes sin when it is allowed to grow into resentment. Anger becomes sin when it plots the downfall of another person. Christian people can get at this too. We can cheer when something happens to somebody we think has gotten a little too big for their britches or whatever the case may be. Anger becomes sin when it is vengeful, vindictive, and mean. I've known people in the name of Christ who've been vindictive, vengeful, mean, and Jesus is none of those things. Anger becomes sin when it consumes our lives and all that we can think about is the person who's wronged us. It says here, don't let the sun go down on your anger. That's a tremendous thing, the sun going down on anger. Christy and I operate completely, we're different. When something happens, I'm like, let's settle this now. She's like, let's cool off a little bit. I mean, no, let's settle this now. She's like, let's cool off a little bit. But who likes for the sun to go down without having something settled? Don't let it fester is the principle there. Or what about another area that is mentioned here in the area of our work? You who steal, quit stealing. The assumption is that people have been stealing with no moral conviction whatsoever. Now, I don't know who all was in the church of Ephesus at that time, and Paul's writing to this. It could have been a mix of Jews and Gentiles and Greeks, and maybe some people just grew up stealing was a way of life. They got it, we get it. We're Robin Hood. It's okay for us to do this. That's the way they live life. You got what you could get. And he said, quit stealing. Instead, take your hands and do honest work. We look at that and we say, okay, we don't steal. But I don't know. Do we steal? Maybe at times we do. It's not just stealing the physical things in life, but sometimes we can steal emotional pieces of people. Maybe at times we steal a little bit of their property that is not physical property. I don't want to go down this track too much, but I'm just going to say this. One of the areas of pornography that has always bothered me, not just the fact that men have daughters and the whole inconsistency there, but in some ways you are stealing from another person when you decide that you will partake in what they're offering. Just because they offer it does not mean it's right for your taking. But when the Bible says you are in Christ, it means that you live in the sphere of Christ. And I don't do these things anymore. The miners in England, they started saying we needed to have a different life. John Wesley used the scripture and he said, you don't know how to read. Let me teach you how to read so that you can read the Bible for yourselves. Then they could read the Bible. Then they could read mathematics books. They could read legal documents. They could read all sorts of things and they taught their children to read. There are people in England and the United States today that are the byproduct of those efforts years ago, and many of those people are thumbing their nose in the face of the church today. God forbid that they should do that, but they do it anyway. There are people in the United States who are thumbing their nose at the spiritual legacy that has been given to them, and they don't see that it is because of the move of the Spirit of God that they're even where they are today. Let him that steal no more. Let us not steal from the people who've come in the past. Instead, let us stand strong for God today. Let us not just stand on their shoulders, but let us labor with our hands to build good and righteous things for him today. And finally, the fourth area is the area of our complete walk in Christ. In verses 31 and 32, it talks about some things that are to be abandoned. Abandon bitterness and malice, and the wrath that is building up within you. Bitterness will make you sick physically. It will harm you emotionally. It will destroy your relationships with others. It will crush you spiritually. It will absolutely cause the object of your worship to be something other than God. Some people in this world, and maybe some of us in this room at times, we make our God our hurts. We make our hurts and our struggles bigger than God Himself. Instead of laying those things at His feet, we build them up and worship them to a degree. We want the hurts in life to be maintained, and we want the bitterness to grow. He mentions wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking or blasphemous, which is actually what the word means there. It's not just speaking even against God, it's speaking blasphemous statements against each other and malice. But it says, here's what we should do. We should be kind. We should be tender-hearted, as Daddy mentioned a minute ago. We should be forgiving. As the Lord has been tender to me, I want to be tender to others. I want to be kind to others. But how do I do this? Is there a holy club I can go to where I can do all this stuff? Is there a study I can do that will make me tender-hearted? Is there a way I can just become kind if I work at it hard enough? Maybe to a degree. But my answer is, you will become none of those things without the Spirit of God filling you in your life. And that brings us to the fifth chapter of Ephesians. All of that was introduction to get to the fifth chapter of Ephesians. In the fifth chapter of Ephesians, it says, living in the light. Let me just read. This is from the New Living Translation. Imitate God. What a command. What a command. Imitate God. If I'm going to imitate God, I need to find out more about God. What's He like? Imitate God, therefore, in everything you do. All that was said in chapter 4, and then there's that word therefore we see in the first verse. All this anger and wrath, put it away. Kindness and tenderness, do this. And as you do it, you're imitating God in everything you do. Why? Because you are His dear children. You're not just subjects in the kingdom. You are His children. You live in the big house. You have His heart. Live a life filled with love, following the example of Christ. He loved us and offered Himself as a sacrifice for us, a pleasing aroma to God. Let there be, therefore, no sexual immorality, impurity, greed among you. Such sins have no place among God's people. Obscene stories, foolish talk, coarse jokes, these are not for you. Instead, let there be thankfulness to God. You can be sure that no immoral, impure, or greedy person will inherit the kingdom of Christ and of God. For a greedy person is an idolater, worshiping the things of this world. Don't be fooled by those who try to excuse these sins, for the anger of God will fall on all who disobey Him. Don't participate in the things these people do. For once you were full of darkness, but now you have light from the Lord. So live as people of light. For this light within you produces only what is good and right and true. Carefully, carefully determine what pleases the Lord. Take no part in the worthless deeds of evil and darkness. Instead, expose them. It is shameful even to talk about the things that ungodly people do in secret. But their evil intentions will be exposed when the light shines on them. For the light makes everything visible. That is why it is said, awake, O sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will give you life. Your final section of verses. So be careful how you live. Don't live as fools, but like those who are wise. Make the most of every opportunity in these evil days. Don't act thoughtlessly, but understand what the Lord wants you to do. Don't be drunk with wine, because that will ruin your life. Instead, be filled with the Holy Spirit. I'm going to end reading there, and let me just give you a few things about being filled with the Spirit. You notice the middle thing, the surrendered life. If you want the Spirit of God to fill you, you must empty of everything else. Capitulation, if you want to use that word. Lord, I don't want to just be one who carries my Bible. I don't want to be just redeemed. That is great. That is my position before the Lord. But I want to be full of your Spirit. I want to be like the Moravians. I want to be like what I read in Scripture. Now, there is what's called the middle voice. in these passages. You know, an active voice is like this: the boy hit the ball, meaning the subject acts. Or the passive is, the boy was hit by the ball. In other words, the subject was there and somebody threw the ball and hit him, he was passive. But then there's this middle thing that might say something like this: the boy hit himself with the ball. But what it says here is, be filled with the Spirit. And it almost gives the implication that you can go and fill yourself with the Spirit, and that's not possible. In order to be full of the Spirit, the only thing you can do is to be empty of yourself, because it is God who fills you with the Spirit, not you. I don't have a Spirit bucket to pour into you. There's no gas station that can give you the Spirit. Only God can give you His Spirit. And He can only give you His Spirit or fill you with His Spirit if there's a container to fill it with. And I hope your container is empty of you, empty of slander, empty of bitterness, empty of revenge, empty of immorality, so that it can be filled with the Spirit of God. Lord, I struggle in this life. I struggle so much. I want to do things right, and I find myself doing wrong. Do you know who said that? Paul. By the Spirit of God, I can live as an imitator of you. It's interesting that Paul writes that if you imitate God, do this, be filled with the Spirit. And I think about this Spirit life, and it goes on. It starts demanding control and uses the alcohol analogy. Because when you partake of alcohol or any kind of drug, there is the immediate effect, and then there is the long-lasting effect. And the implication here is, don't be drunk with wine, meaning that not only have I had alcohol, I've had it to excess to the point it has changed my being a touch. Maybe my inhibitions have fallen, maybe this has happened, but it has caused me to be drunk. In other words, I'm not myself anymore because I've had alcohol to excess. Well, you know, we understand that. We can get our minds around that. We've seen that. We may have been that. But then he says, instead of that, and you all understand that analogy, Paul's saying, be filled with the Holy Spirit. Don't be drunk with the temporary thing that will change you now. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. You ever heard somebody say, I have to drink socially in order to get around socially because I'm a naturally shy person. But if I drink a little bit, my personality comes out. Instead of that, be filled with the Spirit. Instead of looking to something that man will give you that will be here today, gone tomorrow, and maybe even get you into trouble, be filled with the Spirit. When you're filled with the Spirit, you become somebody you were not. I was a person of bitterness. I was a person of wrath. I was a person who was fast to anger, and I sinned when I got angry. Instead, now I'm full of the Spirit, and I have tenderheartedness, kindness, and compassion toward people as my Heavenly Father has had toward me. The word excess means to be a prodigal, debauchery, to live wickedly. Do not be drunk with sin. Do not be drunk with the things of the world. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. An excess of wickedness. Instead, I want an excess of the Lord. And then he lists in verses 19 all the way through chapter 6, verse 19, some areas of life that the Spirit of God will change. He mentions our worship life. And the Spirit of God will change us. He will make us better worshipers of God, both publicly and privately. I didn't know how to worship. Sometimes today, I still don't know that I know how to worship completely and totally. Sometimes I get frustrated at myself because, do I worship right? And the Lord says, I don't need you to look to others to worship. I need you to lay yourself before me. Come humbly to me and worship me with all of your being, with everything that you have. What about in marriage? We see the marriage written about in Ephesians chapter 5, 21 through 32. And the Spirit of God will make us better spouses. I have spent way too much time trying to get Christy to be a better spouse. And there is nothing in Scripture that gives me that command or even really that encouragement. Instead, it talks to me about me being a better spouse. I heard something years ago and it just kind of... In my dating life, somebody said, you're looking for a queen, but you're not living like a king. If you want to find a queen, why don't you live like somebody who is worthy of the queen? It changed my whole perspective. And I started thinking about maybe the focus should be on Andy being the right person, not the people out there. Or what about this in Ephesians chapter 6, 1 through 4? The Spirit of God will make us better parents and make us better children. There's the whole passage there. Our family life will be filled. We need some family lives filled. We need some recalibration in thinking about family life in our world today. What about in Ephesians chapter 6, 5 through 9? The Spirit of God will make us better employees and employers. I mean, it will change our work life. You want to change your work environment? Have the Spirit of God show up. You want to change everything about what you do? Have the Spirit of God show up. We get to come to the Lord without makeup, without dress up, as we are. And He transforms us into a new being in Christ. He'll also change our spiritual warfare. Ephesians 6, 10 through 17. Spirit of God will make us better soldiers and guarantee us more victories in the battle of life. Or even at the end of that passage, it will change our prayer life. My thing to you today is be filled. Be filled to the top. Lack nothing. Don't let yourself be shorted in this area. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. Be filled now with the Holy Spirit. Take everything that you have, lay it down. Say, Lord, I want to have my heart strangely warmed. I want the tongues of fire to come on my head. I want the Holy Spirit in my life. Because without that, we cannot live victoriously. And we want to be people who live victoriously. But there's a tense in this thing. Be filled has this being filled tense to it. Be being completely filled. I must admit, I quenched the Holy Spirit in my life. I remember in the Campus Crusade little blue book, had these diagrams. I'm good with little diagrams. Simple, and you know, it kind of reaches me. And I remember one of the diagrams there had a chaotic life, and it had me sitting on the throne. And then the next diagram had the Spirit of God sitting on the throne, and my life was a lot less chaotic. That's the way I kind of live. Sometimes, I'm going to be honest with you, I take control and I get on the throne. I strike out. I get angry. I do all these things. I get bitter. The wrath comes and I say, Lord, get off the throne. I'm taking over. And on those occasions, I need to remind myself, be filled and be being filled. Whether we want to admit it or not, we all deal with that problem. One minute we're enjoying the profound presence of God, and the next minute you're in it entertaining a wicked thought that came in, and you said, where did that come from? I want to tell you, we all struggle with that, but I want to focus on the Lord. So, Lord, help me to take the barbs and the arrows that are shot my way and let them bounce off the shield of faith. I want to be yours. None of us in this room are perfect. We struggle. We live in perishable bodies. But the Spirit of God can come in us, transform us, and change us. My encouragement, strongest thing I can say, be filled with the Holy Spirit.